Well, it's been an interesting weekend, I think. I guess most of you probably at least sat out for a while and saw some of the things going on last night. And as the new year, supposedly the new millennium, arrived around the world, and there were a lot of fireworks and a lot of pretty lights and a lot of partying, and we were all safely at home where we wanted to be. Brethren, God has used different people at different times to show things that will happen in the future. We've heard quite a bit of that here today already. He often tells people, these people that he uses, to write these things down, even though they may not at the time fully understand what they have seen or what they are writing about. God has used artistic people. People who could take a situation that they saw or heard and he's had them to write these things down in the form of music or in words or in some way that would help other people to see it and to bring their emotions into play. A creative person can express a thought or idea in such a way as to effectively cause you to feel a certain way about something. Musicians can lift your emotions or they can cause your emotions to fall. They can make you excited or happy or cheerful or sad by the way they play an instrument or sing a song. Poets can do this. Dancers can do it. Writers can do it. Painters, artists. Today, people that know how to use computers can make very interesting things for us, and we've seen the magazine that comes out with that we've been able to put out. Effective speakers can do this. Skilled artists in any field can understand what they want another to feel about something and put it into words or music or on canvas or whatever. There was a man in or about the time of Jeremiah who was a musician, a professional. He also was a man of God, a prophet. The man wrote a book. It's a short book, only 3 chapters. And yet this short book was so meaningful that, and so important that God ordained that it be canonized. And it was made a part of his holy written word. Today I would like to go through this book to get an overview of what this man was going through at that time, how he sought to solve a dilemma that he found himself in, and how these things that he went through might apply to us today. Now, key to understanding a prophet or a book of the Bible, of course, is to be able to understand it in its context. And as we look at this individual, we're going to see someone in many ways just like us. He is trying to live his life according to God's ways, yet facing obstacles on a daily basis and having to deal with them just as we have to do. The prophets of God were, of course, called by him, just as you and I have been called by God. They were called individually to do a work, to do a job. The things they were called to do have been preserved for us today. So we then must try to see what they were seeing through their eyes. We must try to understand why God preserved these things for us who are living in these very critical times. This particular prophet presents his prophecy in the form of an active conversation with God. And he is not being reassured from the answers he is receiving from this conversation. Judah, the nation had just been ravaged by the powerful Assyrians of that day. And now as the Assyrians' reign was coming to an end, Judah was facing an even more dangerous threat at that time at the hand of the Chaldeans of Babylon. And the prophet was asking that age-old question, why does God allow evil to continue to reign in the earth? He didn't understand why this was going on and what was happening. The man that we will be reviewing today, the prophet, is Habakkuk. And now here was a man, Habakkuk, who had learned something very important. And God said, that is worth preserving. So first, what do we know about Habakkuk? Well, we know he lived about 600 B.C., about the time of the prophet Jeremiah. The time that he lived in was not a whole lot different than today, in that these were very critical and very dangerous times. In that time, the time of Jeremiah, the time of Habakkuk, the nation of Judah was a very wicked place. Habakkuk was worried about the incredible decay of his country. The country was falling to pieces. The economy was bad. Crime was rampant. Politicians were corrupt. There was no real knowledge of God in the land. The temple service was just a ritual. And it was out of fashion to fear God, all too much like today. And it seemed to Habakkuk that God was not doing anything about it. And so this man, Habakkuk, being an expressive man, an artistic man, an impetuous man, decided that he was going to find out why. Why things were the way they were. So one day then, Habakkuk was praying to God about the situation, and he took God to task. So let's begin then here in the book of Habakkuk in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The word burden here is a word sometimes used in the prophetical writings to indicate a divine message or a judgment. So this was something that he was trying to understand, and he was trying to get from God an understanding of what was going on. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. He is saying here to God that things are really bad in the earth, and God, why won't you do something? Do you ever have that feeling today, brethren? Why do things continue to go the way they go? Why do evil men continue to prosper and the righteous continue to suffer? That's what he's asking. Verse 3, and why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Just look at the newscasts on the radio and the television. And read the newspapers. Get the articles off the internet and see what's going on in the world. The world is full of misery. Look at what's happening in the Church of God. It's wretched. Father, why aren't you going to do something? When are you going to do something? Look at the strife and the contention, even among the people of God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 4, he says, therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's asking the question, Father, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? What is going on? And now you might say, well, I know what's going on. We all understand what's going on. But brethren, did you know or ever think the reason why we have the knowledge that we have? It's because men like Habakkuk didn't know. And they stopped and they inquired of God to tell them, so they then could in turn pass these things on to us. The reason we know so much about the end time is because men like Daniel, who knew nothing about it, wanted to know and took it upon themselves to pray and fast and struggle with God. And in Daniel's case, finally God said, Daniel, that's it. No. Okay, you want to know? Here's what's going to happen. And I want you to write it down. But it's still not going to give you the understanding that you really want to know at this time, because it's not for your time. But things are going to happen, and things are going to change. And the prophets wanted to know, brethren, just like we want to know, don't we? You know, we study the Scripture to find out what's going to happen, and yet we read the Scripture and it says no man knows for sure when it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, because God has given us a mind to know that. The prophets wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And God gave them so much, but he did not give them the mind to fully understand. Habakkuk never knew for sure when things were going to happen, but he knew at the end of this that something was going to happen. And he was pleased, as we will see, when he saw it. But they didn't have the perspective, brethren, the prophets, even that we have today. God didn't intend for them to understand fully the things that they saw, the things that they heard, the things that they experienced. And yet God has given us a book with these things written out. And he has given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart, a mind guided by his Spirit. And that's a blessing that we have. And so God began to answer Habakkuk in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. He says, I'm going to tell you something, Habakkuk, that is going to happen in your day. But you're not going to believe me when I tell you. You're not going to believe it. Why would Habakkuk not believe God? Because from a human standpoint, it wouldn't make sense to him what God was about to do. Verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess two dwelling places that are not theirs. To possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk's answer to God must have been, what? The Chaldeans? What are you thinking of, God? You tell the average American today that God is going to bring a group of 10 nations against us in the near future, and that group is going to be headed up by the German nation, as we heard in the sermonette. That average American will think that you've lost your mind. In Habakkuk's day, the Chaldeans were one of the major powers. The Assyrians had been in power for a long time, but their strength was beginning to wane, and Chaldea at the time was in the same political stance as Germany is with the U.S. today. They were basically a friendly nation, but they had a reputation. History had shown what they were capable of doing. Today, Germany is an ally of the United States. But recent history has shown that this is a people who can be stirred to action. It's happened twice in this century. Germany, as a nation, has the capacity of being a vicious conqueror. And we've seen it. So we know that. Verse 11. I'm just a minute. How did I get that far down? Is that where I am? No, I'm not that far down. Verse 7. Okay, here we go ahead. It says here, for they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come to violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They heap up mounds of earth and seize it. And so this is the kind of people that God was about to bring at that time in history on the nation of Judah. And this is the kind of nation that God is going to bring against Israel at this time. It says, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it, and then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, imputing his power to his God. If you go back now to the sermonette and think about the things that we just heard relative to this individual that God is going to raise up in Europe. And what happens to this man? It says here that his mind is changed. Remember what happened with Pharaoh? And God gave that man a mind that he was going to do what he was going to do. And it was no longer human power that was doing it. You see. And so here we're going to have a situation where an individual is going to be in a position of authority and rulership, and God is going to give him a new mind. And it will not be for good. But it will be to carry out the things that God has planned. So as Mr. Link pointed out to us, when a strong man stands up for the people and the wrong spirit begins directing him, then you find that people who will not be swayed in their purpose. Germany overall, that's where they will be at that time, as we heard in the sermonette. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, Habakkuk is saying here, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, O rock, you have marked them for correction? Habakkuk is saying, what is this, God, that you are going to use them to correct us? Why would you do this? It was a good question at the time. He didn't understand it. He says, you are purer, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. And you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? God, you're not going to like what they'll do. Don't you understand? Don't you remember the concentration camps? Don't you remember the ovens? Surely, God, you won't use them to correct us. Well, they're worse than we are, God. Isn't that the way human beings think? Of course, we know that all of us are evil. It's only through the power of God that we are able to be able to see that and to be able to begin changing what it is we are. Why do you make men like fish of the sea? God says. Like creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Is that how you're going to handle this thing, God? Then there's something that I don't understand about this. Because that's not like you, God. You're not that way. And so what did Habakkuk do? Chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, and what I will answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk said, well, God, I don't understand. I know that your ways are right, and therefore I must be wrong. So I'm going up to my prayer tower, and I'm going to stay there until you can help me understand what it is, why it is you're doing what you're doing. This approach, brethren, was not unusual with the prophets. They often contended with God in this way because they wanted to understand. And many times they didn't understand why God did what he did. Habakkuk loved God. He trusted God. But he didn't understand what was going on here. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Write it out on tablets in plain language so everybody can see what I'm saying. I want it to be known. But remember, as we go ahead in verse 3, he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, but it will not speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He says, write it out. The But remember that this vision isn't for now. It's for an appointed time, which you're about to see. It's not going to happen yet. Write it out. Make it a part of the national heritage, a part of the national conscience, but preserve it. Put it in a book. He says it won't tarry. That is, it won't wait forever. It's going to happen. It's a matter of time. You know, Paul used this type of analogy in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37 after he realized that the end would not come during his lifetime. He thought it would, but then he realized it wasn't. And he was greatly encouraged by that to an extent, and yet he encouraged the people of God at that time to hang on and to wait for God, because God would do what God says he is going to do. And so that's basically what Habakkuk is saying here. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. God is saying here that I'm not going to sit by and watch forever. I don't approve of what is going on in the world. But people have to learn the lessons that come from doing what they do. And God is allowing that during this time of man. He is allowing people to go ahead and do those things that they are doing, and the lessons will be learned. And having learned them, hopefully, those of us, God gives us his mind and his spirit, will be able to comprehend and understand that we can no longer live this way. We have to change what we are. And God will give us the help to do that. Verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Speaking of the Chaldeans, speaking of the Assyrians, speaking of any kind of people who would do this kind of thing. And in final analysis, brethren, we all have that tendency, don't we? God did not approve of the actions of the Chaldeans. He will not approve of what the European nations will do. God, brethren, does not approve when people use aggression and self-assertion and violence, this overall approach. God doesn't approve of that, when they do these things to accomplish their own selfish purposes. He doesn't approve of what has happened in the churches of God and the way men in positions of leadership have dealt with others. God doesn't approve of that. But God allows it to happen. And yet there will be sore punishment for the actions of all of these people who do these things. And God is saying here to you and to me, just because you see the iniquity, even things happening among people in the church of God who should know better, don't think it's okay. It's not okay. But don't be a party to the iniquity. Don't be like they are. That's what God wants us to understand from this. We are not to be that way, brethren. People became brutalized under the regime of Hitler. People within the nation admitted that they knew what was going on. If you saw Schindler's List, I think it was pretty well depicted in that movie. But they closed their eyes, brethren, to it, out of fear in some cases. And so they accepted it. And therefore they became party to it. You know, when things are bad, so bad that we can't do anything about it, finally we rationalize it, and we maybe even begin to think it's okay. And so those people in Germany knew what those trains were. They knew what the sirens were in the night, but somehow they became hardened to it. You know, this isn't unusual with man. Mankind is this way. The scripture says that when iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. That's what happens. When things go wrong in the church and people turn their heads, iniquity abounds and love waxes cold. And so here's the warning. He says, you think things are bad now. Morality is low. The government is corrupt. The economy is about to collapse. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying. Just wait till the conqueror comes. And if we're not really close to God, brethren, we might just wonder if it's worth going on. Because the love of many is going to wax cold. And God is saying to Habakkuk, if you wonder about me now, what are you going to think then? So I want to tell you, Habakkuk, in advance, I don't approve. But people are going to do what people are going to do. And God is going to allow it. And so beginning here in verse 6 of chapter 2, God goes into several things that he doesn't approve of. Habakkuk 2 in verse 6. He says, shall not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, send your tithes to me. I'll help you. I'll be the one. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not wake up? Awaken who oppress you, and you become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, of all who dwell in it. God says he is against one who increases what is not his. God is against one who uses aggression to acquire things. He doesn't like that. And that's what he says here. I'm against that. Verse 9. He says, woe to him who covets evil, gain, for his house, that he may set his nest on high. That he may be delivered from the power of disaster. God's against this, brethren. You gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sinned against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. God is against one who covets evil gain, brethren, who uses self-assertion to acquire. God's against that. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. God is against this, again. He's against violence, brethren. That's what he's saying here. He hates violence. And he wants Habakkuk to understand it. He wants you and me to understand that. He goes ahead in verse 14. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Well, you and I know when that's going to happen. It's when all of this system ceases. And God's kingdom is established. That's when this is going to happen. When the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence in the land and the city and all who dwell in it. He's saying that people who deal harshly with their neighbor, he's against that. We're not to deal harshly with our neighbors. We're to love our neighbor. We're to do good to our neighbor. And we're not to deal violently or harshly with him. And finally, in verse, one other thing he says he hates here in verse 18, beginning in verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molder, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make new idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, which shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. He said, one who deals improperly with God, one who worships idols, who worships the ways of men, God's against that. And you and I must be sure that we're not doing that type of thing in the way we try to even worship God ourselves. There are ways to deal to worship God and ways not to worship God. And God says, I don't want you worshiping me the way the world worships their gods. And so he said to Habakkuk, you write this down. I don't approve of these things. He said, I hate these things. But it's going to happen. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And he says, now, as for you, he says, you hang on. You hang on to the true values that you have been taught. If you don't, then you will be one of the many in whom love is going to wax cold. Because that's going to happen, brethren. That's a prophecy. Iniquity is going to abound. And the love of many is going to wax cold. And so after this, Habakkuk must have said something like this. You know, I think I understand, God, what you're trying to tell me. We, as a nation, we're not righteous. And you're going to bring a people against us who are not righteous. They may even be worse than we are. That's somebody else's judgment, God's. God then showed Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, you know, we who know you, we who love you, we love your ways, understanding what I understand here, that these things are going to happen, he says, I now understand what I've got to do. I have got to hang on to the truth. I have got to live by faith. And I've got to know who you are. that you are a righteous God and you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And so then God shows Habakkuk something else. And Habakkuk put this, what he saw, into a song. And that song is recorded in chapter 3. And let's look at that. A prayer of Habakkuk. In verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. He says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. He said, Father, I understand what you're telling me here. And I believe what you're saying. And I believe that with your help and with your mercy, that I will be able to hang on, that God's people will be able to hang on. But remember us when these things start happening, because they're going to happen. And he's saying, remember us when these things start happening. And don't forget your work. Don't forget your work. And if we can, Father, let us have a part in that. Because the work, brethren, has to go on until Christ returns. We have a responsibility. And so he says, remember that. Your work in the midst of years. Revive it. And then he saw this. It says here in verse 3 that God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. What was it Habakkuk was seeing here, brother? What he was seeing was Jesus Christ returning to the earth to establish the kingdom. Now, he began back there at a time relative to something that was happening in his day. But all of a sudden, God brings him forth and shows him what the answer is. It's not going to be solved in his day, but it's going to be solved. It's going to be solved at the time that Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. Now, he didn't know when that was. He just saw it happen. It was a vision. And God showed it to him. He saw the second coming of Christ. And this put the whole thing in perspective for him. Because, see, he saw that everything that had been going on that he hated, the way the world was, the way people dealt with one another, the way nations dealt with one another. He didn't know when it was going to happen, but he saw it. And he related it. He related it to the events that were going on in his time. And he had faith that whenever it was going to happen, God was going to perform it. It would happen. Verse 5, it says, before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He saw the armies of the earth melt away in front of Christ as he came, establishing the kingdom of God. Fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. He saw all of these things going on in the earth. He saw the earth shake. And we've been hearing about somebody here in the last few years who's going to shake the earth. Well, here's who's going to shake the earth. Jesus Christ. He's going to cause the mountains to fall, to collapse. And they'll be leveled. This is when those things are going to happen. No human being is going to do that. They're saved. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was you angry against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? You've done all this stuff in the earth now. But you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? And of course the answer is no. God wasn't angry with the sea. God wasn't angry with the rivers. God was angry, brethren, with the ways of mankind. And what we are seeing here is the environs of the earth acting in response to God's wrath. Verse 9. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation of your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heat of great waters. All of this, brethren, occurring at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The problems of this world being solved. That's what he's talking about here. You know, Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 24. In Revelation, Luke 21. You might look at, hold your place here and just look over there for a moment. Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse 7, it says, they asked him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. But the end will not come immediately. And he said, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. It will be for your benefit, because you will be able to testify of me. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will say. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost, and your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, think that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at a fig tree, he said, and all the trees, when they are already budding, and you see and know yourself that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until things are fulfilled. All things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not by any means pass away. But take to yourselves, heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. This is what he was seeing, brethren. This is what Habakkuk saw. He didn't have knowledge before that about what was going to happen, about what was going on. But all of a sudden, he saw it. In verse 16, he says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. He said, I pray that I'll just be in the grave when that happens, because it's going to be bad. And yet, what he saw was an answer, brethren. He says, when I understood, God, that you did care, that you were involved, he said, I was afraid. Think of it, brethren. Destruction of the armies of this world. The establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Habakkuk never knew of this kind of power in his day. The kind of power God will use against the nations. I was watching the Rose Bowl this morning for a few minutes as it came on, and there was a U.S. Army band playing, and a stealth bomber came down and flew right over these guys. Now, you look at that thing, and you realize the power that's in the nations. Well, compare that to the power that God has. And that's what he saw here at this point. It's tremendous. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Speaking here of an economy, brethren, where the staples of life are no longer available in a country torn by war. And even though it was this way, Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk said, I have something to hang on to now. Because I know now that it's going to work out. Before, I didn't know. I didn't understand God. I didn't understand what God was doing. But he said, now I understand it. And he says, I feel great. He saw God, brethren. He saw God's plan. He saw God's purpose. And he finally had hope. And so he said to the chief musician, with my stringed instruments, he said, write this down and put it to music and sing it. I tried to find this one in the song book. It's not in there. Maybe David had to write the music for us. But brethren, at this point, Habakkuk understood God's plan. He knew that things were going to work out. And he wanted to let the world know because God told him, let the world know. And that is what happened here. God revealed to Habakkuk a vision of what was to happen. Habakkuk struggled with this. He wanted to understand, and finally God allowed him to understand it. So God revealed his truth to him. And Habakkuk wrote it down, and he put it to music. And God liked it. And God put it in his book and preserved it. And you and I now have the opportunity to be able to read this and to gain insight into the things that God is going to do. It's a very short book, and yet there's a lot of information included here. And so, with that, we'll stop at this point and we'll have a song.